2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning is where our text will be. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Beginning in verse 1, we read this. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, and as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just praise you and thank you that we can call you Father. Our Father is in heaven, our Creator, and you have made us your children. By the great and amazing grace that comes out of you, you are a God of grace through the love of your Son, the work of reconciliation that He's done on the cross, we can praise you. And so we come, I pray that's why we've come this morning, to truly worship you. And Lord, a big part of worship is just coming with open hearts in order to receive your word of truth. You know, to listen to your law. And listen just doesn't mean we hear it, but we listen and then we go forth and walk in it. So I pray that you would bring us all with open hearts and minds this morning to what you have to say, what your word says, what you speak. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that works within each and every one of us who are your people, oh Lord, who works with a power that is above and beyond all that we would expect, oh, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit you cause your word to bear fruit. And that's going to be unique in every heart, I think. I pray for those that would need encouragement, that your word would encourage and bring a healing balm and shore up the joints that are weak. I pray for those that are just in a darkened place that you would illumine the path and they would see your path, Lord. It's clear, your path of to walk in righteousness. And Lord, for those that possibly have gotten off the path, Lord, convict and rebuke and bring them back to the right path. Lord, I just pray for your word to bear fruit and that it would produce genuine love and mercy and grace in all of us. If your Spirit's in us, that's who you are. May you work that out in us. And I also pray, Lord, that your Spirit would bring salvation to those who are lost. Lord, your grace comes near every time your word is opened and spoken. Well, Lord, don't let your grace come in vain. May you come with power, by the power of your Spirit, and regenerate. May you quicken hearts and give ears to really and truly hear, not just, again, to hear words, but to hear, then go and respond and walk in faith. Oh, Lord, come and do what only you can do. And I pray you do this to the glory of your name. So, Lord, I know you're going to work in a way in which man can't get any glory because we go after it constantly. Oh Lord, you deserve and require all the glory, rightfully so. So I pray that you would exalt your name today. Exalt the name of Christ and the gospel, the good news of reconciliation, as only you can. So teach us, Lord. Build us up and equip us to look more like Christ. Save the lost. And Lord, keep making your people holy. This is what you do, and only you can do, and you do it through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Those are all the weapons you give us, and those are sufficient. Oh, I pray you show your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for quite some time, right, we spent a lot of time in those last few verses of chapter 5, which the Apostle Paul revealed to us what he and how he defined his ministry, as he explained it there as this ministry of reconciliation. As Paul saw it, his ministry, the core, the crux of it, was about what he called the word of reconciliation, which clearly points to the gospel, the good news of the gospel, because the gospel is a message of reconciliation. It's the message that even though man is lost in his sin, and he's been severed from his relationship in God, and even though he's powerless to do anything about it, God has the power to do something about it, and has through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And all men can be reconciled to God if they will but trust, return and trust, repent and trust in what God has done to be reconciled to him. That's the call that goes out. And so Paul, the one who had been reconciled by grace, the one who had been reconciled to God, has now seen himself as entrusted as the one to go out and also offer this message of reconciliation to the world, right, to all nations. And as I pointed out, by extension, this is really what all believers' ministry is about. We who have been reconciled to God through Christ have been entrusted with the word of reconciliation to then go and take it to the lost that the Lord puts in our own lives, our own ministry. And that's what we spend so much time looking at the end of chapter 5. Now as we come into our passage, which is the beginning of chapter 6, remember there's really no chapter breaks in the letter that Paul wrote. We put those in afterwards. So Paul's just going to continue on as we look now to our passage for this morning. He's going to continue on in the same thought. He hasn't dropped that and picked up something new. He's continuing on in that same thought of this understanding this ministry of reconciliation that he himself and others have been entrusted with. And as he does that, what he's really going to do, he's going to reveal to us the ways he carries out this ministry as he performs that ministry. Again, remember, this letter, what dominates this letter is him addressing the attacks that's been made upon him by the false apostles and the false teachers, the attacks that even went down, you know, upon his own ministry itself. And so Paul's addressing that, but he does it here by, again, he's revealed what his ministry is, and now he's going to really talk about his approaches to this ministry. That's what I mean by the way he carries that. It's his approach. How does he approach carrying out this ministry that he's defined? He's defined the message really well, and will continue to. And he's kind of explained what it is, but now he's going to reveal, again, approaches that he personally has when he carries out this ministry. Now, as I would hope you would understand, as these are revealed to us as we go through this, these ought to prove valuable to us, because I think we can all learn a lot of lessons from the Apostle Paul about how to properly approach the ministry of reconciliation, again, that all believers have to some form, shape, or fashion. So if we just humble ourselves and come under what he's revealing about his own ministry, I think we could learn much as we open our hearts to understand what is he saying here? What is he doing? So, as you can imagine, what I want to do as we go through this passage is I want to look at those approaches to the ministry of reconciliation that Paul reveals here in this passage. Again, he's addressing the Corinthians, remember? And there needs to be some reconciliation between him and the Corinthians. And so, he's revealing how he approaches it, basically. And we're going to look at three altogether. Today, we'll only get to two. When we get to two, it's 10 verses, is a lot. So we'll get to the first two approaches this week. Next week, we'll get to the third. So let's get started by looking at The first approach that we can see here by the Apostle Paul as he carries out the ministry of reconciliation, what do we see? Well, we can see here that Paul would urge men to respond to rightly the offer of God's grace. Paul would urge men to respond rightly to the offer of God's grace. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, as we begin here, let's just look at that first part when he says, "and working together with him," capital H-M, God. Now, Paul reveals here, again, he's just finished talking about the ministry of reconciliation and how Christ did a work that reconciles man to God, God to man and man to God. And he comes out of that and says, "and working together with him," with God. Well, what does he reveal? Well, he reveals here that as Paul saw it, as he and his others like him carried out the ministry of reconciliation, he saw himself, right, as a co-worker with God. In other words, he and the other ministers would be working with God in this ministry. They're both working together to the same end. He's not out there working by himself. He's working with God, right? Now, just to clarify, this doesn't mean Paul saw himself as a co-equal worker with God. It's not like, you know, Paul was doing the best he could, and maybe with God's help it would all go okay. No, Paul understood that really the effectiveness was with God, but he still was a worker with him. We know this. You can go back and, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul said, I labored more than all of them. But he said, yeah, not I, right? But the grace of God in me. What does Paul reveal there? Paul revealed that he worked hard in the ministry of reconciliation. He really did labor. He did real work. But he recognized that whatever was accomplished by the grace of God in him. So too it should be with all of us when we minister. We're not out there doing our own thing. We don't leave God, you know, okay, God, let me go do this. No, you're working with God the whole time. You're working to the same end. And as you do that, you recognize if anything effectual is going to happen, it's going to be God. Right? But that doesn't mean we go out and just say, okay, God, you do it. No, he's called us into work with him. And so he's done here what Paul reveals. We work together with God. Right? Now, how does he work together with God? What does that look like? Well, he says here to the Corinthians, "we also urge you to not receive the grace of God in vain." So that you see the urging by Paul there. We looked at it last week too, how he would beg and plead men to be reconciled with God, right? Again, understand God's got to do it, but he's still urging and he's pleading. And here he pleads that the grace of God would not be received in vain. Now, how would the grace of God be received in vain? Well, you know that when something's vain, it's empty. It's without use. It becomes useless. So how would you receive the grace of God in vain? Well, the grace of God would come to you, but it would have no benefit in it. It would have no benefit. It would have no result that would be beneficial to you in it. That the grace of God would come, but it wouldn't benefit you at all, right? So Paul's saying, don't receive the grace of God. Don't let it come to you, and you let it pass and it have no benefit in your life. Now, how would that happen? How does the grace of God come in vain? Well, there's lots of ways, really. I want to give you three, and I think two would apply directly to what Paul's talking about. But the first one, I think, is this: is when a minister of reconciliation. Again, I'm going in a context of you're out practicing the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul is here. How would the grace of God come to others in vain when you're ministering? Well, I think the first is just when you're out and you're actually speaking, giving, proclaiming the gospel to the lost. When you do that, right, here's what's true with the lost that you are engaging with the gospel. And I even think about just going out and proclaiming it in the parking lot, right, to those lost people that are walking around. See, what happens much of the time is lost people are going about their own lives. The world rushes on. They have little thought of God. But all of a sudden, if the gospel comes to them in that moment and they hear it, right? The way of the kingdom is all of a sudden made known to them. They're no longer in the complete darkness in that moment. The door has been opened, the invitation has been made, and they know, wait, this is the way into the kingdom of God. It is by repentancing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that moment, in a way, the grace of God has come to them. And it said, the way is here. Jesus said, I will in no wise cast anyone out who comes to me, right? That's the promise of God. And so in a way, the grace of God's come to them. But it's received in vain when you, by your response, the lost person by their response, either rejects it outright or by just plain indifference lets it go on. It's come, it's there, but it's in vain. It has no benefit. It had no saving effect whatsoever. So there's one way in which the grace of God can come in vain. A second way is in this way, and I think again as we'll circle back around to this, I think this is what Paul's addressing with the Corinthians. There is a way in which the gospel can come, right, and be proclaimed to a lost person, and they actually respond to it. And that is, they affirm the truths of it, and they make a profession of faith with it. But after time, it can be seen and become revealed that it had no real saving effect in them. We're talking about a false convert, right? One who springs up quickly, but then it has no real effect of bearing true spiritual fruit in a person. They're still spiritually dead. There's always a danger with that. I think based on what Paul's dealing with here, dealing with the sins that he's confronting in this letter with the Corinthians and all the issues that are going on in the church and how so many of them are coming under the influence of the false reports and false attacks against him and his ministry, I think he's concerned about that with some of these Corinthians. I think he's concerned that, hey, has the grace of God, is it real in you? Did it really produce true salvation in you? I want you to make sure you don't let the grace of God come in vain. That is, it's come to you and you made a profession of faith, but in the end, when you meet God, you're going to see it wasn't real. So he's calling out to them, he's urging them, don't let that be you. And we know Paul had that concern for the Corinthians because later in this very letter, in the last chapter, Paul's going to tell them to examine themselves to make sure they're in the faith. That's exactly what that means. Make sure that's not you and the grace of God didn't come in vain and you fall short of the grace of God. So there's the second way that it can come. And then the third way that the grace of God can come in vain, it's with, okay, you have a believer, they have believed and they're saved, but then from that point on, there's little to no growth or sanctification in the believer. Again, Paul had that concern for the Corinthians, and I think he probably has that concern here too, is that the Word of God's not having any effect in you. Now, this would be a lesser degree to which the grace of God is proving vain, but it is a concern for any minister of reconciliation. You want to see believers grow in faith. And again, I know he had that concern for the Corinthians because in 1 Corinthians, if we go back to that, he actually rebukes the Corinthians because he couldn't give them solid food. He rebukes them because all he could give them was milk. And what was the reason for that? Because they were babes in Christ. Do you remember that? And he said the reason they're babes in Christ is because they were fleshly. They were still in the flesh. So there's another way in which the grace of God can come to the belief, come in vain. It could come to someone who's been converted, but they just don't grow much in sanctification. It's just not having any bearing of fruit. It's proving useless in their life in that way, right? So how would we deal with that as a minister of reconciliation, right? Well, we would deal with it as Paul would. And that is, we would never ever want to see any of those ways in which the grace of God would come in vain. And so therefore we urge men that we are ministering to not receive the grace of God in vain, right? And just through all three of those, when you're out proclaiming the gospel, right, you're not just going to go out and proclaim the gospel or witness and leave it at their feet and not at the same time urge and call them to do what they need to do, which is repent and trust in Christ, even begging and pleading with them. All the while knowing, right, all the while knowing that there is no way they're going to trust in Christ unless God moves by His grace sovereignly to give them the faith to do it. But as far as it is up to us, we plead, like Paul, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so we urge you, respond rightly to it. I heard Paul Washer just the other day say that if when you're proclaiming the gospel, if you don't call them to repentance when you've done it, you really haven't preached the gospel. It always comes with a call and urging to respond in the right way, right? So as we're witnessing and giving the gospel to the lost, if we're going to urge them to respond to the grace of God rightly, don't let it pass by. The door's open. Respond. That's what you're going to do. Secondly, when we're talking about possible false converts, right? I heard John MacArthur say this is one of the burdens of his ministry, is always warning false converts among his own congregation and those who profess to be Christ. He always has a burden for those who are deceived and believe that they're saved and they're not. And so as a minister of reconciliation, you're always going to be calling people, right, who have made a profession of faith but appear to be spiritually dead, right? There are signs of that, just like there's fruit. You know people by their fruit. You know what it looks like when people respond to spiritual stimulus, right? And you know what it looks like when they don't. And when that's just consistent, you're going to urge them not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's come to you. The gospel's come to you. Don't. Are you in the faith? Are you sure? Is Christ real in you? That's going to be, if you really care about God's glory and you care about souls, you're going to be doing that as you administer the message, the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Because the gospel is not just the lost, it's for the church, it's the message. So you're always calling, be reconciled to God. We urge you, don't receive it in vain. And then third, the same way about sanctification. You don't know, are they really saved or not? It's always a question if you don't see any growth. So you call them at the same time. Don't let the word of God fall void in your life. Respond to it the right way. Walk in faith. Again, any minister worth his salt is not just going to teach truth and leave it. He's always calling, right, believers to respond rightly to the word of God that's being proclaimed. That sometimes rubs us wrong, right? Because we don't want to respond to it. But the minister still, we urge, don't let the grace of God come in vain. This is what it's for. You must die for Christ to live. So you're always going to be doing that as well. Now, moving just to the verse 2 in the same point, to stress the urgency of the situation with the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul quotes, right, Isaiah 48:9, when he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you and on the day of salvation I helped you. Then he goes on to say, well, why did he quote that? Well, he tells us. He says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's Paul's point? Well, Paul's point here again is this, right? There is a time when God's grace is active and it's moving toward men. There's a day, there's a time that it's acceptable. But the warning here of what's implied is that day and time is now when it's active. Don't let it go by and let it be vain and void in your life. Act now. Because why? You don't know how long it's going to be there. You don't know that if tomorrow that opportunity will be gone. So respond now. That's the urge. That is always the heart. I see that because so many people hear the gospel, even here, that just indifferently let it go as if every day of your life you're going to have that opportunity to respond rightly, and you don't even know if you have another day. And you have no idea how long that opportunity is there for you to respond. That's why it's always, you need to respond. We urge you, don't let it come to you in vain. And what I mean is respond now. Now is the time. I think of Jesus and His own words in Luke chapter 13. The people were asking Him, Jesus, are only a few people going to be saved? Because that's what they only asked that because that's what it was looking like to them, right? There's not a lot of people really responding the right way to what you're telling them by this time. And this is what he said. He said, for you, he said, strive. Yes, Jesus said that. He said, strive to enter the narrow door. He said, because there's going to come a day when the head of the house is going to get up and he's going to close the door. And when he does, many people are going to knock on that door. And he's going to say, I don't know where you're from. And you're going to say, but you were with us in the streets. You taught with us. We know you. We were with you, Jesus. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are or where you're from. Depart from me, you evildoers. Do you hear the urgency? Jesus is saying, respond now. Strive now. The door's open. While there's opportunity, respond rightly to the offer of God's grace. You don't know how long that opportunity will be there. One day it will not be. The door will be shut. And when the door's shut, you can't get it open. Just like in Noah's day. When God shut the door, there was nobody who was opening that door. And there's going to come a time. I think of Hebrews and the example of Esau that they used. Hebrews 12, 15, 17 says this. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. There you go, same concept. That's to receive in vain. You come short of it. Well, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Boy, the root of bitterness causes all kinds of trouble. It separates us. And by it may be defiled, and that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. You know the story of Esau. He had the blessing. It was his. He despised it so much he sold it for a bowl of stew. That's what he thought of the opportunity of God's grace in the moment. That's what he thought of it. Then when it came time when he really wanted it, too late. Even though he sought it with all tears, please bless me, please bless me. It was done. And so that's the warning, right? That's the warning. Now's the day. There may be no tomorrow. So therefore, don't let the grace of God come to you in vain. Hear, respond rightly now. And that's what I'm always urging when I put out the gospel call now, right? It is to believers. Make sure, you know, those who've made professions of faith here, make sure you're in Christ. There is never, ever any harm in examining yourself to see if you're in Christ. One, you will either be assured, oh, yes, I am, right? Or two, it'll be revealed you're not, and you want to know that. But I want to always call out to those who are lost among us, the gospel is coming to you, the opportunity, the door is open. If you will repent and trust in Christ, don't be indifferent to it. Don't reject it. You have no promise of tomorrow. I know many people believe that lie. I hear it all the time. I got time for that later. You have no clue what comes later. And the door may be shut. Don't let the grace of God come in vain. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And the call is simply, you don't work. Somebody asked me the other day, well, how do I repent? I said, just change your mind. Quit believing in yourself and trust in Christ. That's always the call. Don't let the grace of God come in vain. So I want you to see, as Paul carried out his ministry of reconciliation, he was always urging people, don't let the grace of God come to you in vain. Don't let the word of God that has come and provided this opportunity right now go without any benefit in your life. You are called to respond to it. So act and respond to it rightly. So as a minister, you're always going to have that heart. Why? Because you want to see God glorified and you want to see God's people benefited. So don't let it go in vain. Now the second approach. Paul sought to cause no offense. Paul sought to cause no offense. In verse 3, he says, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. Now here you see how important Paul saw his ministry to be, how valuable he saw it to be. his ministry of reconciliation. It was so important. He said, I never want it discredited. Now, when a ministry is discredited, you know what that means. That means it's lost credibility. That means it's lost respect. And when a ministry loses credibility and respect, it becomes basically ineffective. And Paul never wanted that to happen. And as he saw it, right, that could happen if he gave an offense. So he's very careful. He says, we give giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry may not be discredited. Now, as I read that and studied that, I had to ask a couple of questions of the text. And the first question I had to ask was, all right, why did Paul have to be so careful to not give an offense? Now, I understand you don't want to give an offense by being stupid and doing something that's automatically going to offend people. And I understand that, right? I understand not to be an offensive person, but there's more. The sense to this is way more. The sense to this is Paul is doing absolutely everything in his power to make sure that he causes no offense personally. So why would he have to be so careful? Well, there's a couple of reasons that present themselves. First of all, with a minister like Paul, who was steadfast on speaking the truth of the gospel, never allowing any mixture of error to come into it, and being even dogmatic and just always steadfast in proclaiming the truth, actively proclaiming the truth, with a ministry like that, the gospel itself that he's presenting is going to offend people. And what I mean by that is that those who refuse to be humbled under the truth of the gospel and remain in their pride, the gospel itself will offend. Therefore, many people, right, will be looking, those who are offended, will be looking for a reason to be offended by Paul. Why? So that they can discredit everything that he said. So that they can have an excuse not to follow, not to believe what he said. And this is going to be true of anybody who is steadfast and always speaking the truth and never backs off of it. People are going to get offended. Why? Because the truth offends. And so when the truth offends in this way, right, people are looking for a reason to accuse the messenger because they can't do anything with the message. You can't. You can deny it all you want, but the truth of it's there. You can't tear down that truth. So the only hope you have is to discredit the messenger. So people were always looking for a reason to take down Paul. And so Paul, because he loved the Lord and loved his ministry, was not going to personally supply them with the reason for that offense. And so he did everything in his power not to give them the reason they were looking for to be offended by his ministry. Why? Because he loved the ministry. He didn't want the ministry discredited. And so he did everything in his power to not personally be the reason for offense. They're going to be offended enough by the message. And he knew that. So I don't want to give them a reason for offense. So he did everything he can not to cause an offense personally and give them a reason to be offended by him. And the second reason is likened to it. This is one of the greatest schemes of the enemy. The enemy knows, right, that if he can get a ministry discredited, it's become ineffective. And therefore, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And the gospel is hindered, right? So he's always working, right? Trying to get the minister to give a cause for offense so that others will be offended against that. And again, it's discredited. And so Paul is always, he knows the schemes of the devil. We know him. And he's on guard, on guard, on guard. I'll make sure I don't give a cause for offense. So Paul, as he approached the ministry, right, you see that he always wanted to make sure he gave no cause for offense. Now, another question I had to ask is how then? How did Paul do this? Well, actually, I want to tell you that next week, when we look at the rest of this passage, Paul's going to give us a lot of detail into that, of what he patiently endured to make sure that he personally gave no cause for offense. So we're going to see much about that in those verses. But I want to close by giving just two general ways that I think Paul lived this out in his life and that we all would, because we need to be on guard ourselves. I mean, whether we realize it or not, if the more vocal we are about the truth, the more steadfast we are, people are looking for a reason to be offended. They're watching you. They're watching me, they're watching you. Because they want to see you stumble. They want to give a reason for offense. So we need to be on guard. Well, how? How can we make sure we don't give them a cause for offense? Again, Paul's going to give us much detail, but here's two ways, generally. First is just be holy. Just be holy. Nothing will offend those who hear the call of the gospel from someone quicker than seeing a life that doesn't match up to the message that they're given. And that gives them a reason every time. See, they don't even follow what they preach. And so just living a life of holiness, right, will help you not give a cause of offense yourself. Now, the truth is we should be doing that anyway. This is not the reason we're to live holy, is it? The reason we're to live holy is this is what God's called us to as we follow Christ. So we ought to be doing this anyway. But realizing this ought to increase our desire to want to live a holy life. Because I guarantee you, somebody's strong in the gospel and proclaiming it and active in it, people are looking for a reason. And if they see something that doesn't match up, so that's one. It's an easy one. I think that's just obvious. But here's a second one, one that Paul practiced often. He was always ready and willing to lay down his preferences and his liberties. He was always willing to lay down his preferences and his liberties. What do I mean by preferences? Well, preferences are the way we like things done, right? And here's where we got to guard ourselves. Because we often get those confused with what's right and wrong, according to God. We have strong preferences, don't we? And the truth is, you know, we think to ourselves, well, this preference is right because any sane person wouldn't do it any other way, right? But when it's just a preference, when you can't match it up to the Word of God, this is just me and the way I like things done, right? If we're not careful when we're insisting on our preferences, we're offending unnecessarily. And if you know your audience, like, if I'm going to offend here, I'll just lay that down, right? Well, I don't have to have my way, right? But that takes us really under desiring the Lord more than ourselves in that situation. So there's preferences. Then there's the liberties, right? We're free in Christ, aren't we? We have many liberties. Didn't you know practicing some of our liberties offends many people? And so we have to be very careful because if they're liberties, are they necessities? No, they're not. So if they're not necessary, they're just liberties, when our practice of our liberties may cause an offense, we ought to lay those down. That's what Paul did all the time for the sake of Christ. As a New Testament believer, right, Paul was free from the ritualistic laws that were put upon the Jews, right? He was free from those now. All the ones that separated Jews and Gentiles, he didn't have to practice those anymore. But oftentimes, he would, when he was with Jewish brethren, guess what he did? He would often follow those so as not to unnecessarily give them offense. Just because he was free from them didn't mean he couldn't practice them, so he did. But then, vice versa, when he was with the Gentiles, right? He as a Jew, had every right to practice those, but he would put those off so as not to offend the Gentiles he was with. He always knew his audience, and he was always careful not to cause an offense unnecessarily so that his ministry wasn't discredited, so that the gospel could go forth. So again, those are just some general ways that I think Paul, in his own life, demonstrated, but he's going to give us some more details next week about how he wanted to show himself, right, a true minister of God. And not unnecessarily give offense. I'll just close just on that last thought again. Just this whole idea of giving up preferences, giving up our liberties. The Lord's worked on me for years in these things. And he keeps revealing them to me. And, you know, you lay one down and you think, oh, that's it. That's, you know, I can't find anything else. There's an endless supply of them, I'm sure. But I've always found that as he's convicted me and brought me about to lay these things down, it's always worth it. Because the Christ I gain in that is for so much more than some preference I have or some liberty that I want to exercise. It really is all about Christ. And I found again that what I get with the Lord is worth so much more. Not to mention, that I now put something down that could possibly cause an offense unnecessarily to hinder the gospel. I never want to do that. I want to see Him exalted. So my prayer is that, you know, I'm just being honest with you, revealing my own walk with the Lord. For years He's done this, and He's increased it in many things. Like, oh, that may be a liberty, that may be a preference, but you don't need that. For my sake, lay that down. My prayer is that He would work in all of us this way, right? He would work in all of us to be able to lay down what we prefer or what we have the freedom to do if it's ever, ever going to cause an offense to a brother or to even a lost person that we're ministering to, right? We're to die. Christ is to live. This is what it looks like for us to decrease and Christ to increase, right? Our preferences and liberties about us or Christ, they're about us. They always are. And Christ is always working for our good to put us to death. So may God work in us in this way for His glory and for our good, brothers and sisters, for our good. The Lord's promised good to us. You know, when He leads us into things, at first we're like, oh, I don't want to die. But it's always for our best. So may we come under Christ, let Him lead us where we need to go, lay down whatever needs to be laid down for His glory and the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I just echo my prayer from earlier. I pray that Your word would come and minister to each heart right where they are. I don't know the hearts, but You do. And You know what they need. And Lord, You work in hearts through Your word and by the power of Your Spirit. So I pray You just, by the power of Your Spirit, minister to the word to each heart right where they are and supply them what they need for Your glory and for their good. You know, Lord, help us to see that we all do have a ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, that what we do matters. People do look. People do watch, especially the more steadfast we are in it, the more outspoken we are in it. Because the gospel does offend. Lord, help us not to be the cause of offense. May we be ready to lay down whatever we need to for Your sake. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.